Welcome everybody to Sunday. Welcome to Liberty Vineyard. I want to welcome those that are listening online. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? So, Father God, as we gather today, as we begin our message and begin the time studying your word, I pray that you would just reveal to us how it applies to our lives today, that you would work in us and through us and guide our hearts and our minds and just show us how we can become more and more like you, to just gather all the pieces of our life together, Lord, and just orient them toward you. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we started the series on Proverbs, I kind of ordered everything together and put things into categories and sections for the book, and we talked about some of the big picture themes, and then last week dug down a little bit deeper, and we're going to do that again today. But I had chosen a specific verse that kind of, as I was reading through some of the Proverbs, it really jumped out at me, and as I started looking at it more and more, I realized that in my overview that I did, there was possibly a topic, a heading that was maybe more prominent even than the ideas of wisdom and folly, than the idea of the fear of the Lord, though those are really prominent throughout the scripture, throughout Proverbs. There was one that as I started looking in this, it just kept coming up again and again. And where I grabbed it from, there were before it and after it another one that had the same application, and a little later another one. And I just want to I want to pull this up here on the screen. I want to show you in between Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 29, 50 times in my translation in the ESV. Now this is me doing this. I didn't go online and look up. I didn't look up all the times that it insinuates these things or that it just talks about one of them. There are two contrasting things in the Proverbs. We did wisdom and folly. This is wickedness and righteousness. These are the total number that I could count in my Bible of scriptures that have those two words. Not, like I said, the two that just even mean the same thing. There are more that just mean that. There are some that just talk about one side, just about wickedness or just about righteousness. But the contrast of those two things paired up in one verse, that's 50 times in 19 chapters. It is 19, isn't it? 10 to 29 is 19, yes. It's elementary math coming back. But that's a lot of times and a huge concentration. I mean, in chapter 10 alone, it's just a saturation of it. Verse 2, verse 3, 6, 7, 10, 16, 20, 24, 25, 28, 30, and 32. It's just one chapter. And so I think this is one of those things, again, when you see it mentioned over and over, there's some significance to that. There's something that we need to pay attention to, that we need to notice about the contrast, about the differences between wickedness and righteousness. Now, it shouldn't take too much convincing that we, just as human beings, citizens of the world in general, should really strive toward righteousness, which is like right living, versus wickedness, right? That's, if you ask people, what's better? Should you try to be righteous or should you try to be wicked? I'm pretty sure we're going to aim for righteousness, right? I mean, that's kind of a given. But it's one of those, righteousness especially, is one of those Christian buzzwords. Right? It's kind of like sanctified. Or there are these words that we, it doesn't mean the same thing. I just mean, it's one of those words that we use and we say and we hear when we read and we think, I know what that means. And somebody says, explain it to me. And you go, well, it's kind of like, you know, and you start kind of walking around it. It's one of those big picture questions that Don is talking about. And so this idea of righteousness and wickedness, we might know the big picture distinctions. We might understand that these are two separate things, two contrasting areas. And we talked about how Proverbs is kind of oriented that way. All of the Proverbs really try to show one direction versus another direction. One leads here and one leads there. And this verse that caught my attention initially to get me on this path was Proverbs 10:16. It's on our list there, but it's just one of 50. Proverbs 10:16, though, reads this way: the wage of the righteous leads to life, But the gain of the wicked is to sin, and some translations say to death. So the way of the righteous leads to life, and the way of the wicked leads to death. Well, there's not much more contrasting directions that we can have than one way leads to life and one way leads to death, right? It's essentially saying there are two paths here that we can take. When we first started, we talked about wisdom and folly and how they would stand at the gates of the city, one calling people to go this way into this house and the other calling people to go this way. This is in line with that type of a calling, one direction versus another, but this is more of a path that they're walking along as opposed to a destination. It's something that you're walking out and in your daily life, in your everyday walking, talking, interaction, life. And so we might understand the big picture, but what do these things really mean? What are the outcomes of living one way versus living the other? I mean, we just looked at life and death, but well, those are pretty important. But maybe there's some others as well. Because you may not know that it was life or death until you're at life and death, and that's a little too late to realize. What can we look for in these to determine our own actions and discern the trajectory of our lives, the path that we're on? Now, I want you to imagine if you've ever seen or done this yourself, if you've ever been and watched an archery competition, if you've ever seen movies from medieval times where they have these targets that'll be set up, usually backed with hay. Now it's styrofoam, but that was lacking in medieval times. And they would put this way far away, this target. And then the archers, they stand up at some distance away, some marked distance away. And the goal is, of course, to hit the target. The closest to the bullseye wins. And if you've ever noticed that when they aim up. Not at the target, up in the air. Why? Because when they shoot the arrow is fighting against gravity the whole time. They have to aim up at a certain angle because that is now going to begin to come back down. The archers that aim straight at the target, that try to take the shortest, most direct path, will always miss. Rather, the path that seems the longest, and it is the longest, the arc is a longer trajectory. Not only that, but it's not even looks like it's aiming at the thing. It looks like you're completely going to miss it. Yet if you don't do this, you're guaranteed to miss it. And so there's these two different perceptions, the perception that I'm aiming straight at where I want to go, and you're going to fall short. Or the perception of I'm aiming way higher than I actually need to. You'll just make it. This idea of shooting an arrow at the target is really how wickedness and righteousness can be understood, I think, a little bit better in the scriptures, in the Proverbs. Because with righteousness, we're aiming at the highest height we can, understanding that the target that we're trying to shoot for is at such a great distance that we must get the maximum trajectory that we can to get that. And that requires aiming at the greatest amount of deflection that we can. Did I get that word right? Deflection? Is that the right word? Crickets, that's great. Okay, well, at least I'm in good company that doesn't know either. Okay, so, but it's aiming high. Righteousness is aiming high to try to hit the mark. Okay? Wickedness does not always look like what we would think. Wickedness does not always mean you're doing these evil things. A lot of times in the scriptures, wickedness is simply trying to get to the target with the shortest route possible, trying to take as many shortcuts, trying to get there whatever possible way you can to just get the closest way they can, but always missing the mark. So what I want to do is I want to look at these two contrasting ideas. Now, I can't go through all 50 scriptures. You wouldn't. Everybody pack a lunch. We're going to be here for a long time. 50 scriptures is a lot. Instead, what I tried to do was to categorize these into different topic headings so that we can kind of better understand what the scriptures are really saying about the path of wickedness versus the path of righteousness. And then at the end, I want to take some time and point this to Jesus. And I want to look then at what this looks like to the modern person, the person who now is on the other side of Jesus' saving grace on the cross. And what does that mean for us? So let's break it up into three categories here. First, the distinguishing of the path between the righteous and the wicked. We're going to look at a few scriptures. There's four topics in this that I want to look at. And we're just going to touch one scripture on each of the topics. You can go in and delve deeper. I am happy to share this with you. I'll be even happier to share my list where I went through all of the individual scriptures that hit each topic. I'm picking one just to get the point across. So the first one is that there are no shortcuts. If you look at Proverbs 10:2, it says that treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Treasures gained by wickedness. In other words, this is stuff that they've worked hard for, that they've tried to get, and they've accumulated. They have treasures. They've gained them. They've gotten all of this. Yet it doesn't profit anything. The scripture says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Treasures gained by wickedness don't profit. There are no shortcuts. It's hard work. It's a fight against gravity. Second, Proverbs 10:24, is that we're going to get what we deserve, especially in terms of wickedness. The wicked get what is coming, it says. In Proverbs 10:24, it says, what the wicked dreads will come upon them, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. So what the wicked dreads will come upon them, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. And the third, God provides. This, I know I'm jumping around, but this is kind of how it's organized. That's how I organized it. God provides. In Proverbs 10:3, it says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Doesn't let the righteous go hungry, but thwarts the cravings of the wicked. And then finally, accepted by God. In Proverbs 15, and we're going to go back and kind of summarize this in just a second. Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 9, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Now let's look at these, at that. Let's just kind of summarize that for a second. Wickedness versus righteousness. The wicked are looking for a shortcut, it says, but the righteous are willing to make that long-term investment that's going to lead them to fulfillment. The wicked are going to have these things that they dread, and because they dread, they're going to try to take the shortcuts to get around all of these things, but it says in the end, they'll receive what they dread. Whereas the righteous, the desire of their hearts is fulfilled, because what is righteousness seeking? Is it seeking stuff? Is it seeking all of these material possessions? No, righteousness is seeking a heart that is good. It's seeking what God will provide. That's what it's saying there, that the wicked will not get, the righteous will never go hungry, because righteousness is seeking what God can give, and it's seeking an acceptance by God. It says that the wicked, though they have things and they have offerings to be able to give, God isn't interested. And though the righteous may not have stuff, it says in this verse that we just read that the wicked are bringing a sacrifice, but the righteous are just bringing a prayer. But that's accepted rather than the sacrifice. Our next section, we're going to look specifically at the characteristics of the righteous path. So one shows the differences between the two. This focuses more on what it would be like, what a person that's walking the path of righteousness, what should characterize their steps? What should we be looking for? What should you be looking for in your own life? How can we know which one of these paths we're on? The first thing is that the people that are led by righteousness, that pursue righteousness, will be leaders. It says in Proverbs 12, verse 26, that one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now I want you to notice that both of them are leading, right? But one of them is guiding his neighbor toward righteousness while the other calls them astray. The one who is following righteousness is going to be a leader. Second, the one who is following righteousness, for them, what they say is going to matter, is going to have importance. It'll be recognized as such. We might call it wisdom, might call it good common sense, but it'll be recognized as something of value. It says in Proverbs 10:20 that the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The tongue of the righteous, in other words, the words that they say, the things that they share, the things that they tell to their friends, to their neighbors, that they call out, that they're willing to stand up and speak, is like choice silver. The kind that's of great value, the kind that somebody would go and try to make by scraping off all of the dross, all of the slag that's in the silver to try to purify. To get this best silver. That's what they mean when they say the choice silver. They mean silver that's been fired. Silver that's been refined until it's the purest form. Until it's the kind that people strive for. Not a raw, just natural thing. But one that has been worked. One that's been challenged. One that's been really... That's been fired to get to that purest form. And so it says that's the tongue of the righteous. One of the things that gets them there as leaders to hear that what they're saying is important and people recognize that it has value and I want to notice this and to pay attention to something that someone's saying is the fact that people who are pursuing righteousness are characterized as being contemplative or considerate in their thoughts and in their words. In Proverbs 15:28, it says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. Now, I want you to notice the difference between the way that that's phrased. The heart of the righteous ponders, right? To ponder is to hold it in and sort of think about it, to let it be, I want you to imagine like a coffee percolator that's just sitting and boiling the same thing over and over. And as it's being boiled, the coffee becomes more and more intense as it continues to cycle through. The water boils up and runs again, and it continues to be done over and over. The mouth of the wicked, it says, though, is just poured out. It's just pouring out. Because of this consideration, because of this contemplation, one another characteristic of righteousness is that they will be just and fair. In Proverbs 12, verse 5, it says that the thoughts of the righteous are just, and the counsel of the wicked is deceitful. The thoughts of the right is just and fair, and the counsel of the wicked is evil. And so people are able to recognize this person thought through what they wanted to say. And their thoughts are fair and just. I want you to keep in mind, these are not the only scriptures that talk about. These aren't just one-time things. Each one of these had at least five scriptures that's attached to it. That talk about this same idea in a different perspective. And I'd love to share that with you sometime, just not in our time today. We don't have time to go through all of it. So the characteristics of the righteous, their lives, the trajectory of their lives should be characterized by leadership, by noticing that what they say has weight and gravity and is important. Their words are contemplative. Their thoughts are considerate. They're just and they're fair. Not only that, but the words they speak life. In Proverbs 10:11, it says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." The mouth of the righteous, a fountain. Now imagine again this idea, the fountain is very much like the percolator that just keeps replenishing. It's pouring out and replenishing, coming over, bubbling over and replenishing, constantly bringing life. And for those that are perishing, the words of righteousness, the words of truth, the words of wisdom that lead to that path of life and not death, to someone who's perishing, these words are saving graces. They're salvation for these that are perishing. They see these words and it's like that. It's like finding water when you're out in the desert. They're dry and we're in a world that's just hungry and thirsty for someone that will speak the truth, that will say wise things, that will be willing to say the stuff that's difficult, because it's those things. It's those things that are fighting against gravity, that fight against the trajectory of the world, that are not the shortest path, that lead to life. And finally, the life of someone who is following the righteous path will be a life of someone, and this may sound counterintuitive because we don't see it a lot of times, but it's someone that's well-liked. There's a lot of scriptures that back that up, and I want to just read you one of them. In Proverbs 11, verse 10, it says, "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness." Now, righteousness may not always be seen as something that people are really joyful in having. What people, a lot of times, you will be rebuked, you will be teased, you will find people standing against you when you try to stand up for righteousness. People don't always like righteousness. What they love is the result of righteousness. Righteous leaders, righteousness as a boss, righteousness as a friend, righteousness as a co-worker, people that are led this way, people love that. They just don't like it when you say the specifics. But as a whole, the city is going to thrive under someone. I mean, contrast a wicked leader from a righteous leader. Of course people are going to prefer the righteous leader over the wicked leader. Why? Because they're going to be fair. They're going to be just. They're going to speak words that bring life. They're going to say things that are significant, that matter. They're going to be fair in their dealings with the people. And so it says, when it goes well with the righteous, people go, "Oh, thank you, Lord. This is good. This is a good thing." And they rejoice. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. And I know these are kind of severe statements, but I think they apply just as much in our life today as they did when Solomon wrote these. So that is the characteristics of the righteous path. Then we want to finish that part, this section of it, with understanding where the paths lead. Where do the two different paths? We know the ultimate destination. One leads to life and the other leads to death. But I want to show you how it leads to life, how it leads to death. One thing that is said over and over, and I'm going to hit four scriptures for this one because I want you to hear the fullness of this, is that the righteous will bear fruit. They will stand the test of time, and they will bless future generations. I want you to hear this for just a second. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, I'm just going to go through these. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. The memory of them is a blessing. But the name of the wicked will rot. Chapter 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures a soul is wise." Proverbs 12:3, "No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved." And Proverbs 12:7 says, "The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand." I want to go back to that first one that says the memory of the righteous is a blessing. I want you to notice that the righteous, it's not just that they bear fruit. It's not just that they will not perish. It's that be after they're gone, their memory continues to be a blessing. The things that they have said continue to bear fruit. If you've ever planted a fruit tree, you'll notice that the fruit trees, when you plant them that first year, don't bear anything worth eating. And after a few years, are still not quite there. But after they've been established for a long time, season after season, they begin to bear fruit that will outlast generations of people. That's what it's saying. That the words of the righteous, the lives that they've led, the things that they've done, the imprint, the impact they've had on the world will outlast them and will bless future generations. It says also that for the righteous, they will escape trouble and be able to stand in times of difficulty. Proverbs 10:25 says that when the tempest, the storm, passes, the wicked are no more. But the righteous will be established forever. And it finally says that the wicked must be removed, but that the righteous will be made to last. I know these are all kind of the same idea, but I feel like this is one of the main points we want to hit at, because it's how we're going to connect it to Jesus in just a minute. So chapter 10, verse 30 says that the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Now Jesus speaks about this exact thing in Matthew 7:19. He says this exact same idea. He recalls right back to this. In Matthew 7:19, he says these familiar words, I guess 7:18 first. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You see, Jesus talks about this exact thing that we're looking, but he turns it all around. Rather than saying this is what will happen, if you walk the path of righteousness, you will bear much fruit. Instead of that, he flips it upside down and he says, you can look at the fruits of someone's life and you will recognize the kind of path they're on. We can look at our own lives and recognize, are we bearing this kind of fruit? Now, I want to go back to something that I said just a little bit earlier in this list here that we were going through. In Proverbs 10:11, it talked about the idea that the righteous speak the words of life, that there's a fountain of life. Now, I want to connect this to Jesus as well. Because in John chapter 6, in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, Jesus has just given the speech that was kind of a turning point for many of his followers. He gives probably the hardest speech he's ever given. It's the speech where all the disciples decide, or many of them decide, to leave. Because he talks about the eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he talks about this topic that they're just not ready to hear and not willing to hear. And it says that in verse 60 that when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. And many of the disciples left. But then in verse 66, well, that's where it says that, sorry. This many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And I want you to listen to the words that Simon Peter says. It says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now notice what Peter says. He doesn't say just that you have the words of life. He says you have the words of eternal life. You see, Peter recognized the thing that all of this points towards. which is that it's in Jesus that is the ultimate fulfillment of all of this righteousness, of all of these things. You see, God has set before us this law and this plan of this way that He wanted us to walk, to be able to earn our salvation with Him. But He put the target so far away. It's so far away that none of us can hit it. That no matter how hard we try, it is not achievable to aim that arrow high enough, far enough to have a strong enough bow to be able to reach the target. We will again and again miss that mark. We can't hit the target. See, there are two different types of righteousness. Not just two different paths, but two different types of righteousness in the path. Paul talks about this, and he gives us a really good example of how this plays out in Romans 10. He says Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law. So this is one, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness that's based on faith, that's number two, says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven or who will go down to the abyss. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It says the one who believes the righteousness based on the law will live by that. And it's true. There's just one problem. No one can live according to the law. And it says elsewhere in Scripture that if you're guilty of breaking one part of the law, then you've broken all of the law. That's what it says. If you go out and you speed, you broke the law. Which one? Just one of them. But that's not how we say it. You broke a law. You broke the law. And that's what this is saying as well. There's two different paths of righteousness. One that is dependent on being perfect, never having any error, living according to every single letter of the law, which none of us can do. And one that lives according to faith in Christ. We cannot hit the mark on our own. Only God can. But no amount of our own effort is going to go there. That verse that we started with says that the righteous leads to life. The wages of righteousness is life, and the wages of wickedness is death. And you might remember Paul's words where he says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, there are two different paths. Righteousness is a path. Wickedness is a path. One is wisdom, and the other is folly. One leads to life, the other leads to death. What is the general trajectory of your life? Is your life on a path that follows Jesus or is it not? It doesn't mean if you mess up, you're not saved. That's what grace is. That we're saved through faith, not because of our works, so that no one can boast. Doesn't mean if you mess up, you're not saved. It does mean that we should be able to look at our life and categorize kind of how we're living, how we're doing, using these as a barometer to be able to tell. If we claim to be a believer in Christ, and yet nothing about our lives is distinguishable from a non-believer, it's a hard word to say, but we may very well not be saved. Our life should be marked by a complete different trajectory. Our life should be marked by a path that is clearly set apart from the other. That's why the Scripture is so clear to outline the distinctions between these two paths, because one has nothing to do with the other. One leads to life, one leads to death. It doesn't say there's this easy middle road. Everybody try to walk that and just sometimes do good, sometimes do bad, it'll be fine. There are two different paths, and it's possible to choose the correct path and still miss the mark. This is where having Christ or the fear of the Lord as the foundation for these things comes into play. Because without Christ at the center of this, we can strive for righteousness all we want. We will miss the mark. But when we're aiming to Christ, we're giving Him the bow. He can hit the mark. One type of righteousness is never good enough. And the other knows that Jesus is. One is self-justified. And the other is justified by faith. But so then, what is the point? If life is secured in Jesus and not in our works, then what's the point of all of these righteous acts? What's the point of knowing all of these things and doing all of these things if we simply have to let Jesus stand in our place and shoot the arrow at the mark? What do we need to worry about all these things for? The reason is because this should characterize the life of someone who is saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8, I just quoted it, I'll say it again. It's by grace that we're saved by faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. But our works should reveal the saving grace that God has had and the faith that He's placed in our lives. Nothing of value, nothing of endurance, nothing of substance will come from taking shortcuts or avoiding the hard things, or even worse, from not considering your ways at all. If there's one thing that these Proverbs show, is that they call on us to consider clearly which direction we're going, which path are we on, which one leads here and which one leads there. They don't leave any room for interpretation as far as a middle ground. They're very clear and very distinct. And so that's what we're trying to aim at today with this idea of the target, of the goal, of the trajectory of the arrow, is understanding that something that's discussed this much 50 times in those scriptures is not accidental. And it was as important 1,000 years ago as it is today. A few thousand years ago, really. And so that's all I want to leave us with today, is what is the trajectory our life is on? Have we asked Jesus to stand in for us and aim because we can't hit it? Great. That's step one. Now, have we set our lives to aim as high as we possibly can? We know we can't hit the mark, but we'd do well to try every single day, over and over, working the best we can to try to achieve that. We know we won't earn our faith and our saving grace through that, but we still try. And in doing so, we become more and more daily like Christ. Let's pray. So Lord, I thank You for the clarity that You put into Scripture, the path that You've outlined for us and that You ask us to walk. And I pray for those who are here that may not know You fully, or may not have realized that there's something beyond just asking Jesus to come into our hearts. That there's more that You ask for us, that You want more of us. And so God, I pray today that You would just call us deeper. You would call us higher into greater things. We love You, God. We thank You for the wonder and the mercy that You bestow upon us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.